Invite you to take your Bibles once again tonight and turn back to the Gospel of Mark and to the story that follows just after the story we looked at this morning. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and reading down to verse 20. This will be, again, another familiar story, I think, to a lot of you. But I think there's much for us to glean from it. And we're going to look at six characters in this story. You don't have an outline, I don't think, so I'll just mention the characters that we're going to look at. We're going to consider the madman, the legion of demons, the herd of pigs, the people of the region, the new man, which, kids, if you're paying attention, it's not really a new character, but in many ways it is. And then the sixth character is the Lord Jesus. And so let's take a look at this passage, and please hear the word of God, Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and I'll read down to verse 20. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for yet another opportunity to hear your word and to open up Mark's gospel together. And we pray that it would be the gospel to us, good news, and that you would enable us to hear it and understand it and apply it And so, Lord, help us to be awake and alert. Give us faith. Help us to be receptive to your word and use it to feed us and nourish us and call us to faith tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have another intense, action-packed story here in Mark's gospel tonight. A story that shines the spotlight on Jesus. A story that's both sobering and encouraging. It's a sobering story because it's a candid picture of the darkness and the reality of life in this broken world under the dominion of sin and Satan. But it's an encouraging story because it draws our attention to Jesus, the light who has come into this dark world, and his power to save and conquer evil and totally transform lives. I think it's a story that can bring tears to our eyes. Tears at the torment and terror of sin, the grip of Satan. Tears at the compassion and power of Jesus. Tears at the unbelief of many who reject him. And then also tears of joy at a life restored and made new. And tears perhaps reflecting on how he's done that for us and how he can do that for others. But what I want to do tonight with this story, we could spend hours on this, but I want to look at the characters one by one, and I've mentioned them already. I just want to look at them at a brisk pace and draw some points of application along the way and ask, what can we learn here? What is God calling me to believe and to do? What am I to see about Jesus from this passage? Why can I trust him? Why must I trust him? And perhaps as we go through this quickly, one by one, through the characters, this will whet your appetite for further study and reflection on this really amazing story. But let's jump in together and do a series of short character sketches, if you will, and consider first the madman. The madman. Listen carefully again to how Mark describes this demon-possessed man in verses 1 to 6. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And that word is perhaps better translated, bowed. He fell down before him. At this point, I don't know that he's worshipping him with a new heart, but he's definitely prostrated himself, fallen down before him. So after the wild and unforgettable night at sea that we considered this morning, no sooner does Jesus step out of the boat than he's met by another storm of a whole different kind. A storm of a man. Immediately, this madman rushes to meet Jesus. And he's in the most terrible condition. He has an unclean spirit, a demon. In fact, we find out soon that he has a whole host of demons. He's an outcast. He lives among the tombs, out in the wilderness, in the mountains. He's a danger to society. He's a danger to himself. Again and again, they've tried to subdue him. He's been chained. And again, he breaks the chains, breaks free with superhuman strength. No one could help him. There were no solutions. No one could subdue him. And the nearby people were both terrified and disgusted with this man and had likely given up on him. Mark's description of this guy would sooner fit that of a wild animal than a man. And even his language here speaks to that. No one could tame him, as if he was hardly even human. That's how wretched this man's condition was. He lives a miserable existence out in the mountains among the tombs, constantly crying out, screaming. Kids, can you imagine a man that was just so crazy? He would just scream. He was in such agony and confusion. He's constantly crying out. He's mutilating himself, harming himself. He was naked. His body, if you would have seen him, his body would have been covered with scars and scabs, bruises, infection from repeatedly cutting himself with stones. And it's this pitiful, wild, dangerous man who sees Jesus from a distance and is immediately drawn to him. And like a magnet, he bolts for Jesus. As soon as he hits the shore, he runs and falls at his feet. Wow. What a picture. What a situation. What a hopeless and dreadful existence. One writer said the description of the demoniac in verses 2 to 5 is one of the most lamentable stories of human wretchedness in all the Bible. And so it is. And I think we're meant to pull back in horror and shock as we read about this guy with a stomach-turning response and feel his hopelessness and his wildness. Another thing to note here as this character is described is that, especially to the Jewish observer, this man and his whole situation is presented as entirely unclean, ceremonially unclean. First of all, he has an unclean spirit. He's unclean from contact with the dead, according to the Old Testament. He lives among the dead, lives among the tombs. He's unclean from constant contact with his own blood and bodily fluid because he's constantly cutting himself with stones. He's unclean because he's a Gentile living in a Gentile region. And then finally, kids, did you hear? He lives near where there's a lot of swine. You know what swine is? That's pigs. He lives near a large herd of unclean animals, according to the Old Testament. So this man is unclean. He's in this unclean situation. But in steps Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, the clean Son of God, the sinless Savior, into this unclean place. Comes in contact with this most unclean man. No one in their right mind would have come anywhere close to this mess and to this man. Can you picture a more pitiful, utterly hopeless, miserable existence? This guy is beyond all hope, isn't he? He's hardly recognizable as human. The image of God in him is so brutally defaced and obscured. And I think this man, this character, and this shocking, saddening scene gives us a glimpse of the depravity of man, the hopelessness of man under the power of evil, sin, and Satan. Thank God that this is something of an extreme. He doesn't ordinarily allow this depth of horror and this grip of Satan. But I think it shakes us with the destructive power of sin. It reminds us of the grip of Satan, the brokenness and helplessness of evil, doesn't it? It reminds us of our own need for Jesus to step foot here and make things new. It shows us the depths of depravity we would plunge into, we could plunge into, apart from the grace of God. Well, that's the first character, the madman. And he's a madman because of the second character, the second character group, which is the legion of demons. The legion of demons. This is not the first unclean spirit that we've met in Mark, but as before, as the others have, this demon recognizes Jesus instantly and identifies him correctly and confronts him. Look at verse 7. "And he," that is the demon-possessed man, "he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.'" The demon is terrified by Jesus because he knows exactly who he is. He is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, and he's right. He got it right. Jesus is the divine Son of the living and true God, the Most High God. And yet he challenges him. "What have you? What have I to do with you? What do you want with me? Why are you here, Jesus? This is my turf." And then, not by Satan, not by the power of evil, but by God, he goes on and begs him not to torment him. He says, "Swear to God," essentially. "Swear to God that you'll leave me alone." Because he knows the power of God. And this is all so ironic, where he perfectly identifies Jesus and calls out to him. This is ironic because, as we saw this morning, just the night before, Jesus' own disciples couldn't identify him. And they said, "Who is this?" Well, the demon knows exactly who this is. And so he also knows that he's outmatched. Here is the king. Here's the Son of God who has come to destroy him. And so there's this showdown. But it's really no contest. And so the demon begs for mercy, even though we find out that there's more than one demon. Look at verse 9. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion was 6,000 Roman soldiers. And so it seems that this man was controlled not just by one demon, but by a large number of militant, unclean, evil spirits, demons. He was an unwilling host to an outpost of an army of demons. And yet, even though there's many of them, they cower before Jesus. Look at verse 10. "Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country." This was their turf, and they don't want to leave. But they know that not only can Jesus send them out of this man, not only can he send them away, he can send them to hell. He can destroy them. And so the demons beg Jesus, and we see here the clash, really, of two kingdoms, two armies. The spiritual powers have drawn swords on the beach, if you will. The kingdom of Satan and his kingdom, his demons inhabiting this man, and the messianic kingdom of Jesus, the Son of the Most High God from heaven, who's come to conquer and crush them. And yet the demons want to continue their evil, destructive activity. They want to be left alone. But the king is not going to allow it. The gates of hell do not stand a chance, cannot stop his kingdom from advancing and his saving grace from rescuing this one man. I think this story and the legion of demons that are possessing this man, it ought to remind us of the reality of the spiritual forces of evil at work in this world. The reality of the intense and very real power of Satan. We need to be aware of and honest about Satan's power and activity. As Paul says in Ephesians 6, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil."
I think sometimes as Christians and in the church, we often either overestimate or underestimate this reality, the power of Satan. And we need to have a biblical and realistic view of the power of evil, the grip of Satan and his work and activity here in this world. Well, that's the legion of demons, and that leads us to the next character group here that is introduced, and it's a most peculiar and unsuspecting group. Number three, the herd of pigs. The herd of pigs. This story is so fascinating because we have humans, we have the spiritual world, we have Jesus, we have even animals. There's all types of characters. But look at verse 11. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. The demons know that it's no contest. Jesus is going to cast them out. And so they make a suggestion. Why don't you send us into the swine feeding nearby? And without hesitation, without any explanation, Jesus agrees. And they enter this large herd of pigs, some 2,000 pigs. And if that wasn't shocking and strange enough, the now demon-possessed pigs immediately destroy themselves. They rush down the bank, straight into the sea, and they drown. Pigs do not swim, as far as I'm aware of. These ones did not, at least. They rush down and drown immediately. And Mark, in his style, just tells us this rather matter-of-factly. We're told nothing more about how or why or what happened to the demons. But I think it gives us yet another glimpse of the staggering and destructive power of these demons. The immensity of evil that this man has just been saved from. And he may have been sitting there watching as these demons enter the pigs and they immediately rush down and destroy themselves. And he may have been thinking to himself, that could have been me. They could have done that to me, but by the grace of God. It's also a picture of the ultimate end of Satan and all of his demons and his kingdom and really all who are under his power and under sin apart from a rescue of Jesus. The kingdom of Satan and those under him, those caught in sin, will plunge to eternal destruction. We also see that this deliverance of this man was costly, wasn't it? 2,000 pigs is a lot of pigs. That is a huge economic asset. It's the livelihood likely for many herdsmen and families in the region. And it's totally wiped out, destroyed instantly. The pigs are lost forever. And it wasn't very well received. The people of the region don't understand the destructive power of evil and the cost of saving this man or the real power and identity of Jesus. And I want us to consider them fourth, the people of the region and how they respond to this. So look down now at verse 14 and following. The pigs have rushed down into the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. So the story sends shockwaves through the surrounding community. Could it really be true? All those pigs, that man, they had to go see for themselves. And so they flock to Jesus from the nearby city and countryside to see and hear what had happened for themselves. And they can't help but notice the obvious new man who had once been the madman. There he was, no longer possessed by demons, but he's calm, he's clothed, he's seated, he's not screaming, and he's there in his right mind. And so they need to hear about this, and so they get the whole story. But their response is sad and confusing. Mark tells us they were afraid, not overjoyed. He doesn't say they began to beg Jesus to heal their sick. They brought more demon-possessed to him or asked him to show them more power. They didn't say, Jesus, stay and teach us. They're just afraid. And this is not the reverent fear of the disciples from this morning, coming to know more of Jesus after he calmed the storm. This is a fear of confusion and unbelief. In verse 17, we see that they ask him to get out of there. They don't want to have to reckon with such unknown power, with such an unknown character. They don't want any more destruction to happen to their livelihood. And sadly, they miss the miracle right in front of them. They don't see and don't rejoice in the remarkable conquest of evil, which has restored peace to this region and to this man. They totally miss the redemption of this miserable, lost man. All they can think of is their own temporal safety and livelihood. And to them, it wasn't worth it all. They were more concerned, it seems, with the loss of pigs than the salvation of this one man and who Jesus was and what he could do for them. I think this is a sobering and heart-wrenching reminder to us that people can come face-to-face with Jesus. I mean, these people saw the living Jesus in the flesh, and they heard firsthand what he did. People can come face-to-face with Jesus. They can see with their own eyes his undeniable power, and they can totally reject him, totally not see him with the eyes of faith, want rid of him. They can be so caught up with their own cares and concerns, they miss their one hope, the one Savior, the one Savior of their soul and their life. It's not even worth a herd of pigs to them. Jesus will say in Mark 8, just a few chapters later, Mark 8, verse 36, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Well, these people of the region are forfeiting their souls because they think they've lost the world. And their response is a sobering reality check. We need to understand that this is man's response to Jesus, apart from saving faith, apart from God working in us and giving us new hearts, working in us an understanding and knowledge of sin and need for him. We need to realize that there will be people that you may have opportunity to share Jesus with. People who may hear the gospel here in this church, and they will say, "Get him out of here. I don't want him around. I'm not interested." Maybe that's you. Maybe you're even here tonight and you're hearing of Jesus, and you are really not interested. You would rather him go away. This is a warning to all of us. What do you value more? Your temporary body, your own temporary comfort, your work, your economic well-being, your earthly security, your own perception of Jesus, or the Jesus of Scripture? The Jesus who shows his saving power. Do you value his saving power for you and others and lost sinners. Sadly, these people missed the opportunity to see Jesus and believe and rejoice, even with his undeniable power and goodness and grace on display right in front of them. Friends, don't join them. Don't react the same way as the people of this region. Don't ask Jesus to leave. See who he is and embrace him. Well, that leads us to the fifth character, which I've told you already is not really a new character, but in many ways he is. Let's consider the new man. The new man. Look at verse 15 again. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. I called him the madman earlier, but we're looking at him again here because it's as if he's an entirely different character. He is a new man. And his redemption and restoration is presented as entire and complete. And I think verse 15 is another point in this story that ought to bring tears to our eyes. Look at what Jesus can do for lost, hopeless people on the brink of destruction. Think of what he has done for you. Think of what he has saved you from if you're trusting in him tonight. This man now has peace that passes understanding, rest, body and soul that he had never had. He has a mind now renewed by Christ. The shackles of sin and Satan and demons have been wrenched and broken effortlessly by Jesus. He's been rescued and restored, freed from bondage. And it's a picture of what Christ does for all who he frees from sin. Paul talks about this amazing transformation and newness that Christ brings in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what's happened for this man. Jesus makes totally new creations, gives noticeable new peace and calm and wholeness where it was lost and out of reach. And doesn't this make you want to see this in others? Perhaps in your family or friends. Doesn't make you want to see it for yourself if you've not yet been made new by faith in him? And there are countless examples and stories of where Jesus has saved and brought profound and obvious change to people like this man, from destructive lives to totally new life in him. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's one example. He was a persecutor, a hater of Christians. And he's made new and he's transformed into a missionary, an apostle, a martyr. Think about Augustine, a sexually immoral, restless young man caught up in a cult who becomes a church father. Or John Newton, a miserable, wretched, desensitized captain of slave ships, made a repentant, changed lover of Christ. Some of you may know of Louis Zamperini, a depressed prisoner of war survivor, a World War II survivor, suffering with PTSD, a suicidal, alcoholic, haunted every night by hatred. And he's made entirely new by Jesus Christ, becomes sober, joyful, full of life, offering forgiveness to the worst war criminal who had tortured him. Or Rosaria Butterfield, some of you may know, a tenured progressive professor at a major university, an open lesbian, an outspoken critic of God and the gospel, transformed, made new by Jesus Christ, remade, redeemed, now a child of God, proclaiming the saving power of Christ. And we could go on and on with many more examples. And many of you in this room have your own stories of being made new by Jesus Christ. Jesus makes people totally new. He can make you, and He is making you new if you come to Him and you trust Him. And you're freed by Him just like this man. But before we leave this new man, I want you to look at how he begins to live a new life. It's obvious to the people that he's totally different. He's been transformed. But look at his new life that he begins living in verse 18 and following. And when he got into the boat, that is Jesus, he, the new man who had been demon-possessed, begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. There's so much that could be said here. This would be a whole sermon. But I just want you to notice two points that stand out here. Two points that ought to characterize all new people saved by Jesus. All of us here tonight. The first is a longing to be with your Savior. To follow Him. To go and be with Him. That's what this man wants. Let me go with you. He begs to go with Jesus. Do you want to be with Jesus? The second thing is a willingness and an eagerness to proclaim Jesus. Wherever he'd have you do it, and not necessarily where you might want. You notice Jesus says, no, go home to your friends. That's often where Jesus wants us to start. Home and nearby with our friends, our family, proclaim how much Jesus has done for us. Be a witness for Christ by your changed life and through your words. Those two things describe you, new people of God. Do you long to be with Jesus? And do you long to tell people about what He's done? Do you speak about Him? Do you proclaim what He's done for you? And realize this guy he wasn't ordained. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles. He was just one person made new by Jesus. He was an ordinary guy. Yes, he had an extraordinary story. But he was an ordinary man with an extraordinary Savior, bearing witness by a changed life and by speaking of Jesus Christ. And really, he becomes the first Gentile missionary in the New Testament. The gospel begins to go out to the world. Decapolis is a Gentile region. And Jesus says, you stay here and you tell them what I've done for you. Friends, be made new by Christ and live new for Him. And that brings us to the last character, sixth and finally tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight or you read this story and you miss Jesus, not only do you miss the main character of this story, you miss the main point as well. The title or thesis statement of Mark's gospel, all the way back in Mark 1, verse 1, is this. Mark says, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is writing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so all the words of Jesus, all His parables, all His actions, all these stories, these are all written to shine light on Him, to reveal who He is, what He has come to do, to call you to know Him and love Him and trust Him, to have life, to be saved by Him. And that's the point of this story. What we have in this story here tonight is another powerful story that shows that he could only be the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the Most High God, as the demons even knew. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Christ. This is the anointed King who's brought and is bringing His kingdom. And His kingdom has been and is overthrowing the kingdom of Satan and darkness. Legions of wicked servants fighting against Him as He did here. And even now this King is calling people to new life, freeing them from sin and death and Satan, making them totally new. And He's going to continue to do so until He comes again in final and complete judgment and glory and victory at the end of history, finally and fully crushing Satan and sin forever. But His actions here in this story, His stepping out of that boat into this dark, unclean, hostile enemy territory with no fear, going to war with the enemy, if you will, and destroying him. This story is a picture on a small scale of what He is doing on a cosmic scale, worldwide, all around the world, through history. He has come from heaven to earth. He's become man in this unclean, broken, messed up world, full of sin, full of madmen, under the power of Satan and his armies. He is the light of the world, breaking into the darkness on a rescue mission to save lost sinners, to make lost madmen new men. And He is doing that and can do that because He is the Son of the Most High God. He is the King, the Christ. As He says in verse 19, He is the Lord. He says, go and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you. That's the Greek word, kurios. It's a divine title that Jesus uses of Himself here, a royal, sovereign title. Go tell them what the Lord has done for you. It's a title used for God. And that's because He is God. He is the Lord. He is the King. And the new man knew that, recognized that, knew that Jesus was the Lord. And so he goes and tells all how much Jesus, the Lord, had done for him. And friends, do you see tonight that He is the Lord? He is the King. Do you see more of His unlimited power, His authority, His mission, what He can do for you, what He is doing in this world, what He can do for your problems and your sin and your friends, lost, needy people? Fix your eyes on Him. Not so much the demons or the pigs, the new man, but on the God-man. Praise God that He has come, that He was willing to set foot in this dark, dangerous, unclean place to establish a kingdom of light and life and hope and peace and make all things new. The Son of the Most High God has come to free the oppressed and the enslaved from self-destruction, pain, sin, and death. And He was the only one qualified to do so. He was the only one brave enough, powerful enough, loving enough, compassionate enough to confront the kingdom of darkness, cast out Satan, forgive sins, and conquer death. And He's done it at great cost. In this story, the new man cost Him a lot. It cost Him His reputation. He was kicked out. He was asked to leave that region. It cost a herd of pigs. But to crush Satan fully and finally, to crush Satan forever, his heel would be bruised. To save sinners, to save you and I, he would have to die. He would have to lay down his life. And that is what he has done. But he is the risen Savior. He is alive now. He is King. He's seated right now at the right hand of God with all power and authority on heaven and earth to subdue all things, to conquer and to save, to make disciples, to build his kingdom, to make you and I and many more new. And so, friends, don't miss the central character in this amazing story. He's the central character of all history. He must be the central character of your story, your life. Go to him. Run to him. Bow before the Son of the Most High God. Let him free you from sin and death. Be made new by the Lord, the Savior. And then as you long to be with him, go home and tell your friends what great things he has done for you. And tell them of his compassion on you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to step foot on this unclean soil, this world full of sinners, under the grip of sin and Satan, in love and in power to save. And Lord, we know that that cost him his very life. We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, for laying down your life for wretched sinners like us, miserable sinners, and making us totally new. Holy Spirit, thank you for being poured out in our hearts and transforming us and sanctifying us. Lord God, give us faith. Help us to see Jesus in all his power and glory and authority as King and Savior. And may you encourage us by this story, this true story. And may we be used by you to speak about Christ and to give glory to him. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.